Hey, we're talking about Jonah. This is Jonah chapter 4. Next week we're doing Jonah chapter 5. Just seeing whether you were listening, you know, alongside Mark 17 and the book of Hezekiah. And we'll put all those... next week we are going to talk about Jonah and Jesus, what Jesus says about him. But today we are in Jonah chapter 4. If you've got a paper Bible and want to turn to it, Jonah has been on a serious mission of a journey. He has put some miles in. I just want to tell you, I put some miles in yesterday. Before 9 o'clock, I'd done 10,000 steps. Oh, I don't normally do that in a week, as you can tell. Last year, I keep using the word climbed, and I've already been, you know, told off. It's not a climb, it's a walk up Malbamo. Well, I'll tell you what, it felt like a climb. And last year, I was with Pete, and we were at the back, and I was thinking, oh, Pete's making me slow. And this year, I walked up, and Pete wasn't with me, and I was at the back, and I thought, I realised it wasn't Pete. I've already apologised to him this morning. It was me. I am slow. But like Jonah, I have been on a journey. Some of you might have been on pilgrimage. Has anybody done the Santiago de Compostela? No. Anybody fancy that? Walking across Spain to encounter Jesus? Anyway, you might not. We can do that next year or the year after or something. But anyway, Jonah has been on a journey. He is walking. And we're going to just read from Jonah, chapter end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4 about Jonah's incredible journey. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." Like one of the plants on our house. Anyway, sorry. Moving quickly on. I'd have been dead a long time ago. Sorry. "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Ace. We are on... has anyone got a good Geordie accent? Just say Kawasaki. Beautiful. Martin's got a good Geordie accent. Day 40 in the Big Brother house. You know, there's an incredible number of numbers in these small chapters. And whenever you come across the number 40 in the scripture, it should make you think, what does this mean? What is this about? God has said in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And our Jonah, he has walked and he has walked. And he has walked. He's walked across. He's been puked up on the corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And he's walked about 550 miles from the coastline of Jerusalem, of Israel, or you know maybe Lebanon, depends where he got out. And then he's walked. He's walked, smelling slightly of fish sick, which is probably not great, for 550 miles. Then he gets to this huge city, one of the greatest cities of his day. And he walks it. The scripture says it would take 3 days to have a good look at it. Not necessarily 3 days across, but 3 days to have a good look at it. Dave spoke last week about how, you know, the metropolitan area of Nineveh, this huge area, and Jonah walks it. Let's assume he walks the same speed as me. So let's assume he walks slowly. He's doing 10 miles a day, let's say, and he's walking across the city 10 miles a day, saying, with the shortest sermon and the most effective sermon you've ever heard, turn or you will be destroyed. I mean, Franklin Graham's getting bad press, but he's not preaching that one, is he? So it takes him 3 days to do the whole city, right? So 13 times in 40 days, he does the whole city. He walks and he walks and he walks. We can assume, as we said last week, if you didn't hear it, it's great, you can listen to it online. We can assume that maybe he said a bit more, he's given a bit more detail, but he's preaching this sermon. And he gets to day 40, and it's meant to be the day of the dead, isn't it? God is meant to bring down lightning and brimstone, whatever that is, and nuclear attack or whatever. These people are meant to be dead. He's meant to be bringing armies from somewhere else so that they will be destroyed. But as Jonah has walked, he's become increasingly disappointed because the people start doing as he says. I mean, that is a mental sort of preacher, isn't it? Like if you start doing as I say, that would be amazing. Well, actually, that didn't sound that. I didn't mean it like that. You know. Well, don't we? Do you know what I mean? If you start seeing people putting the Christian gospel in place, oh, we celebrate that, don't we? And here he is, like, not celebrating it. He's walking and walking and walking, and it's not great. He's not happy. In fact, he is miserable. He's done hundreds and hundreds of miles. Modern marketers tell us that audiences need to see a message or hear a message at least 7 times before they buy something, Uganda, and you need to start, you need to, what? What, the word Uganda? Anyway, four, lost my place. Oh yeah, so the word needs to go out. Jonah has got the word out. He's got the word out. If you've been in that neighborhood, you've sat there, you've been in your little shop front, whatever, selling your wine or whatever you've done, 13 times he's wandered past your house saying, destruction is coming, what will you do? Destruction is coming. Turn to God, destruction is coming, Uganda. Turn to the Lord. And they start to hear it and they put it in place. They put it in place and they trust him. And Jonah is like, whoa, what's going on? This is not right. This is not right. Because he doesn't want the day to be the day of the living. He wants it to be the day of the dead. And day 41 is the day of the disappointed. He's disappointed. You know that German word, Schadenfreude? Somebody say it louder for me. That's the one. Do you know that? The feeling of joy when somebody else is in pain? You know that? Like, you know, I know you don't know it because you're all good Christians, but I know it. Glad that happened to them, you know. Is it raining in Thailand? It's not, actually, but it's not raining. But we know that feeling, don't we? You know, especially if you're on social media, somebody's on the beach and you're like, oh, they shouldn't be allowed to be on the beach, Lord, send a tidal wave. You don't pray that, you're good, but I do. So we get that. Jonah's having it. I'm not quite sure what the word is, because it's not envy that he's feeling. He is disappointed that God has not judged these people. It is a day of disappointment. He is like, why, God? You know, I've walked. I mean, he's walked 1,000 miles. Nearly. He's walked 1,000 miles. And the thing he's preached has been answered, and he's disappointed. I love that Anne Lamott quote. You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. That's Jonah. He hates these people. He hates these people. And he wants God to do something with them. And 3 times he wishes he was dead. 3 times he wishes he was dead. We live in a world that actually a lot of people are struggling with their mental health. A lot of people are in a dark place. And that affects the church, doesn't it? But actually this should be the place of hope and of healing. Jonah is alone. It's really important to see that. He has preached a message that has been heard and received, and yet he is alone. He has taken himself apart, and he has sat apart, and he is on his own. And 3 times he says, I wish I was dead. this campaign, isn't it, for get Britain talking. But you've seen it, and sometimes on the TV shows they'll say, just talk to the person who's with you. I have thought a few times, if you live on your own and you're single and lonely, that's quite hard, isn't it? It just makes you feel worse, doesn't it? But church is the place to talk. Church is the place to say, I'm struggling. Life is difficult. If you found yourself falling into that religious trap of saying everything's fine and God is blessing me, then step out of it this morning and be honest. I say to people, on the way in, it's absolutely fine to say I'm fine. Because there was a queue this morning, wasn't there? How are you doing? I'm fine. But on the way out, tell the truth. I'm struggling. This is difficult. I wish I was dead, says Jonah. Now, he doesn't die, but he's declaring this thing in his heart, I am really struggling. This is the day of disappointment. And he's disappointed because of this incredible thing. I knew. That's my emphasis, but I think it's there. He said, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you wouldn't kill them. I knew it. He's disappointed. This is the seventh time this verse appears in Scripture. And as much as 40 is a great number, 7 is a great number. It's a perfect number. It's this incredible thing. You throw through Scripture, you get these sevens. Seventh time this appears over and over again. Jonah knew. He knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew that he was slow to anger. He knew that he's abounding in love. Do you know? Do you know? Do your neighbors know? Does our nation know that God is slow to anger and abounding in love? The sailors, when they throw Jonah into the sea in chapter 1, they say, who knows? Maybe God will have mercy on us. And the king of the Ninevites in chapter 3, he's, maybe if we put on sackcloth and ashes, if we fast, if we get on our knees, maybe then God, who knows, he says, chapter 3, verse 9, who knows, perhaps God will answer us. But you're not the sailors, and you're not the king. You are Jonah. You know that God is gracious and compassionate. Then why do we find ourselves in these places where we're going, oh, God won't forgive me for that. Or God's got nothing for me. Or I've done too many bad things. Or I'm too rubbish. Or I've done it again. Church, you can get hold of this. Know that our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love for you. Isn't that amazing? One of the readings in the Jewish services of the Day of Atonement is the book of Jonah. And they read the book of Jonah because the Day of Atonement is when we celebrate the idea that you are at one with Yahweh. And Jesus comes as an atoning sacrifice. He makes us at one with Yahweh. Jonah uses God's full name, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. And in this incredible Old Testament prophecy, we get this beautiful invitation for us to be at one with God. Not because you are good, because you're not, but because he is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Incredible. Jonah is disappointed. Don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed. You're allowed to be down, You're allowed to have poor mental health, because you're allowed to have poor physical health. That's been human, isn't it? But don't hold it on your own. If you are in a place of, I wish to die, I want you to tell me this morning. And I won't just pat you on the head. We will go together to the great God who is abounding in love. The day of disappointment. Jonah goes and sits, doesn't he? He sits and he builds himself a little shelter. I went to Sunday school as a kid, and I did look at the shelter pictures of Jonah, and they are terrible. Have a little Google later. You're sitting under like one little branch like that. I mean, I'm going to Uganda and when is that, Elliot? 6, lovely, in October. And it's hot, right? It's hot.
If you are in the heat, you want shelter, don't you? The Sunday school pictures are awful. Jonah already builds his own shelter. We miss that all the time. He builds his own shelter. And then the Lord God provides. He provides this incredible plant, this vine, to give him shelter. You know, there's always more with God. Jonah's shouting at God. He's angry with God. He's letting rip at God, and God blesses him. I think, isn't that hope for us, isn't it? You might be sitting there this morning, I'm not even sure God exists. I'm hanging by a thread here. And the chances are some of you are in that place. And God says, I've got more for you. I will provide for you. I've got something for you. God provides. He's the God of more. You know, sometimes we need to lose what we've got to know what we had and to see what God is saying. We're really involved with CAP, aren't we, as a church? And John Kirkby, who started CAP, he was in terrible debt. And he encounters God. And out of his terrible debt and his encounter with God, he actually has helped tens of thousands of people go debt-free. Now, if you ask him now, he would go, look what God has done. But if you asked him at the time, when he was bankrupt, sinking, he wouldn't have said, oh, this is great, would he? He wouldn't have chosen it, would he? But so we need to say sometimes that the thing you're in the middle of, the pain, the challenge you're in the middle of, God can use that to bless you and to bless others. Like that we need to make peace with our pain somehow, and that it can become a ministry in God. God provides, and it's a good day for Jonah. I mean, the people aren't dead, and that's a bit of a shame, isn't it? But at least he's cool, and you know, he's cool. And he's sitting watching the guys there, not dying. He's sitting on the hill above Nineveh, watching them, having fasted and prayed, get on with their lives. And day 43 comes, the day of the wind and the worm. This book could be called God's Amazing Creatures, because probably about 5 or 6 times it says, and God provided. What are you lacking today? I believe God can provide it. He can provide it. He provides a ship for Jonah, very natural, very normal. He provides a ship, and then he provides a great fish, which is very supernatural. And then he provides a long walk for him to think about his life, very natural. And then he provides a audience that listen and confess their sins, very supernatural. And then he provides a wind, which is very natural, and a vine, which is supernatural, and a worm, which is supernatural. God provides, and God provided, and God provided, and God provided. He is setting Jonah up, and he's trying to set Jonah up for the win, and Jonah isn't taking it. But I think God is trying to set you up for the win. And we have to decide, I'm going to take that. I'm going to get that. Yes, the road might be foggy. Yes, you might not be able to see the way through, but we have a God who goes before us. He wants to set us up for the win. And the day of the wind and the worm come, I think that's even more joyful, warm. The day of the wind and the worm. If there's any Hebrew scholars in, I don't know if there is, but if there is, close your ears for a second. Because in verse 1, it says how angry and disappointed he is. And the Hebrew is rah, rah. I just thought that was great. Rah, rah. You need the actions, you know. He's really disappointed. Rah. So close. That's probably a terrible way to pronounce it, and if you're not, you can take it. Yeah. But we see his issues, don't we? We see his issues. His sorrow over the plant, his sorrow over the thing that's going on in his life. Because we are entirely selfish as humans, aren't we? I am. What about me, Lord? What about my life? Lord, what about my finances, Lord? What about my children, Lord? What about my family life, Lord? What about? And God is trying to get him to see there is a bigger picture here. There's more going on. I've got more grace for you. I've got more grace for them. I think the saddest thing about this whole Jonah story is that he has incredible success. Incredible. He's famous. Think about that for a second. He's walked through the streets. He said, this is what is going to happen. As David said last week,
We know for a fact that the Ninevites reacted to signs and wonders in the skies. We know that from their own records. So they've responded to the word he brings, and then he goes and sits on his own. Because no one here for me. I'm convinced that if Jonah walked down the hill and back into the city, someone would go, "It's you! Go and have a cup of tea. Come on." But it's his own bloody mindedness. Because God has abandoned me. Because my plant has died. Because this hasn't worked out how I wanted. So I'm going to sit off on my own and be miserable. And you have no idea what I'm going through. We're called to community. We're called to stand together. We're called to be able to say to each other, "I want to die." Not to put the nice clean veneer on it, but say, "Life is hard. He is displeased. He's angry." The word calamity comes time and time and time again in the book of Jonah. And his sitting on that hillside, miserable, alone, because his plant's dead, is a calamity. And if you are sitting on your own, depressed and fed up, that's a calamity. Come. Share what you're going through. I'm not promising for a second that it will just go. But we stand together. You know, we're made in the image of God. And that is an incredible thing, because our God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls us into the same thing. Day 43, the day of the wind and the worm. And then we get to day 44, the day after. Jonah just really abruptly stops it's a beautiful piece of poetry. If you're into kind of English literature and that kind of stuff, it's an incredible read, Jonah. The way it kind of sinks from one end to the other. It's an amazing piece of literature. But it just stops. 43 years after Jeroboam II is king of Israel. So some of you were here 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago we talked about how in the book of Kings, Jonah's first assignment is to speak to Jeroboam II and say God is going to extend Israel back to its prior glory. And he brings that word, and that happens. We know that happens. Jeroboam II is king. He's not a good king, but God blesses him anyway. 43 years later, the Assyrians take Israel into captivity, and a few of them maybe come back. 40. See? It's a generation. So here's my question, right? Jonah preaches this amazing word, doesn't he? He preaches this amazing word. You are evil, turn to God. And they do. And then he sits miserable on the hillside and does nothing else. We assume at some point he wanders home. Perhaps he gets his wish and dies. But what he doesn't do is tell them what to do next. And that is key. That is key. Because Jesus loves you. And if you confess your sins, he will forgive you. But what we need to know is what next? How do I live as a Christian? How do I walk as a Christian? What do I do next? What if Jonah had walked through Nineveh and said, "Okay, I'm sending to Jerusalem for priests and Levites, but until they come, I'm going to start telling you about this God, because I know he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I know a bit about him." And he could have started training those people. They could have built another temple in Nineveh. It could have been a center for God's people. And instead, they have a flash in the pan revival that before they know it is gone. And 43 years, those people come back to haunt them. What we want to see in our city, in our nation, is change. And change takes time. And it takes hard, hard work sometimes. But it also takes the people of God standing up and not just saying, "You are a sinner." Because honestly, trust me, we know. We might not use that word, but we know, don't we? I've sat in those services where the vicar's gone, or the pastor's gone, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner." And I always want to scream, "I know! What do I do?" Yeah. Yeah.
What do I do? We might need to change the language, what Kate was saying. Change the language. Change the way we carry it. But we're not changing the content. The content is this: our God is slow to anger. He is gracious and compassionate. God is calling us to be a day 44 people, to say, I'm going to walk down the hill and tell them, not just what God is saying, but saying, this is how we walk with him. This is how we live now that we've met him. This is what it is to be a follower of Yahweh, the great God. So, what we're going to do this morning, I mean, you might be angry at God. That's one of Jonah's things, isn't it? He was angry at God. And you know, you're allowed to be. That might come as a little bit of a shock, but you are allowed to be angry at God. One of the purposes of the book of Jonah is to demonstrate that. Look how God responds. Is it right that you should be angry? It's very calm, isn't it? Very calm. You might be angry at God because of disappointment, because of stuff you've done, because of stuff things that people have done to you, because of those random acts that destroyed a hope or a dream or something. You're allowed to be angry at God. You're allowed to express that to him. But when you do that, give him the courtesy of letting him speak back to you. Say, look, let me show you what I can do. Because God can provide a great fish, or a hot wind, or a worm, or a plant. You might have lost your compassion. That's Jonah's essential issue, isn't it? He's got compassion fatigue. You might have lost your compassion. If you want to rediscover it, you should come to Uganda with me. Seven. Or just actually a better thing to do would be to say, Lord, give me opportunity to be compassionate this week. If you ask him, he will provide. Because he does that, you see, he's a provider. You might have stopped talking about Jesus in your home, in your workplace, because you feel like you don't know what to say. You don't want to come across as some right-wing fascisty bigot. Well, if you follow the Jesus I follow, you're not that. You're a person of hope. Bring the hope. Bring the joy. And if you have never asked Jesus into your life, if he is not Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God Almighty, in your life, then you need to do that, because destruction is coming. It is. We all face death. We faced it this week as a church very suddenly. No one knows the day or the time. As the old preachers used to say, don't be lost when the time comes. Know the one who holds you, who holds your soul, who says there is hope here for you. What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together, shall we? Yeah. Lord, where we've been angry, where we are still angry, Lord, I pray we'd hear your voice. Lord, that we would know what to do. Lord, I pray that you would send what we need, whether it's a plant or a hot wind. Lord, I pray we would know your voice, hear your word over us. Lord, for those of us who are just on that edge of faith, either because we're wandering one way or the other, Lord, I pray that you would pull us in, that we would know you today, your goodness and your mercy would abound to us. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.